Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that general area, that's where we'll be spending our time this morning. It's interesting when you look at the gospel accounts, how each of the writers, though telling the same story, is going to present it in such a way that it's going to emphasize different things. And for the past few weeks, we've been looking at how Matthew, at least in the first part of the gospel that he wrote, is following kind of this Moses-Israel connection with Jesus. And so we've seen two different things here. We've seen the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus is joining with the people in a sense and crossing over the water just as Moses did with the Israelites many years earlier. Last week we talked about the temptations of Jesus, where as Moses went without food for 40 days, so too did Jesus. But yet here, it's showing us that Jesus passed the test, whereas Israel failed. And even further back than that, it's showing us how that he passed the test that Adam failed. So thus far, not very far into the gospel, Matthew is saying he's the better Moses, he's the better Israel, he's the better Adam. And so as we get past the account of the temptations, we then begin to see the ministry of Jesus commencing. And here in chapter 4, beginning about verse 12, we've got this quote from the Old Testament that Matthew's bringing in when he says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested," talking about Jesus here, "he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And you've got the echo of Genesis 1. And you've got a tie-in with how John's going to begin his gospel with Jesus being the light. Now, once Matthew has that stated, he's then going to do a block within his writing that's going to focus on what that ministry looks like. That begins with chapter 4, verse 17, when it says, "At that time, Jesus began to preach." We oftentimes don't think about Jesus being a preacher, but Matthew's getting that point very much across. He began to preach saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now this teaching block is going to extend to about chapter 9 or so. And it's got this interesting little rhythm to it here. You've got the introduction. Then there's going to be an account where Jesus calls his disciples, followed by an account of Jesus healing the sick. So we're finding his workers being called, and then these signs of who he is as the Messiah. Then we come to chapters 5 through 7 that's going to form the heart of this section, where Jesus delivers what we oftentimes call the Sermon on the Mount. Now if you go on past that, you find then in chapters 8 and 9 more accounts of healing the sick. You find in chapter 9 the call of another disciple. And then near the end of chapter 9 we have this, that Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming. Another word here for preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So the way Matthew has this set up is right in the midst of these early days of the ministry, he drops this sermon, I suppose in its full account here. And he's saying in this, this is the message that Jesus wants his people to hear. Now going back to the comparison with Moses, here we have quite a contrast. Think about Moses passed through the water. He went into the wilderness. And then he went up on the mountain where he's going to mediate the law of God. Notice what's happening with Jesus. He passes through the water. He goes into the wilderness. And now he goes up on a mountain. But here's where the contrast begins. With Jesus, there was no thunder and lightning. You know, back in Exodus, as Mount Sinai is described, it sounds a whole lot like a volcano, doesn't it? You got the thunders, the rumblings going on, the smoke. None of that with Jesus, though. Also, we find here there is no mediator, in the sense of Moses anyway, with the human. Here we have the Son King, the one who has presented himself both as God and human, who is now going to deliver this teaching to his people. And a third contrast we find, whereas the people in the days of Moses there at Sinai were terrified and they stayed down off the mountain, here we find the people go up to the mountain. So while there are similarities, there are some distinct contrasts, as I hope we're going to see as we overview this teaching this morning. Now, one other word we might point out here about the sermon itself is how Matthew has it set up. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5 that he went up on the mountain. He then follows that with he taught them. Then comes the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, it says he taught them with authority. And then he came down the mountain. So I'm just so amazed at all of these little literary things Matthew has going on. But I want us to point out here that the focus is on Jesus and how he taught. Unlike those that they normally would have heard, this crowd of Jews is hearing someone who is teaching with the authority of God. Now, with all of that as our backdrop, let's think for a few minutes about this mountain call. Here is the king who has gone up on the mountain. Here he is delivering the constitution to his kingdom. Here he has the people who are listening to him. What is it that he's going to teach them? Trying to put this entire sermon in less than 30 minutes is an impossibility. So let me simplify it as best I can here in thinking about this sermon. We have the introduction that goes down through about verse 16. We oftentimes will call this the Beatitudes. Blessed are those is how each of them begins. And what stands out about this introduction is the kind of people that Jesus is saying are part of his kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are meek, those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, all these different characteristics. You look at this, on the surface, it looks like the weakest people a society could have. These are not typically the ones that you want to be the heart of your kingdom. Yet Jesus says, this is exactly who I want. Because these are the people who can recognize who's in charge. These are the people who can recognize who the king is. And he makes it even more audacious than that. He then says, these people are the world's hope. Those who follow after me are going to be the ones who are the salt of the earth, who are the light of the world. These are the ones who through their good works are going to glorify their Father in heaven. So the introduction right off the bat is getting our attention. And then that fades into the body, which we're going to talk a little bit more about here in just a second. Let me just sum it up in saying the point of the body of the sermon is Jesus is telling his people, this is what righteousness looks like. No matter what you've heard from the scribes and the lawyers and the Pharisees, you are now hearing it from the king himself. This is the call to a greater righteousness in relationship to God and to your fellow man. And then he concludes the sermon in a very stark manner. He says, those who refuse to heed this call, they are going to face the judgment of God. And he gives a number of illustrations. He says, they are going to be cut down as trees that produce no fruit. Bad trees. He says also, I'm not going to recognize them. Those who come to me and they start saying all these different things about what they've done, if they have not heeded the king's call to greater righteousness, I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And then he ends it by saying that if you reject the kingdom, you're rejecting life. It's as simple as that. That if you give up on the kingdom, if you don't pursue the king, then you don't pursue life. Now, for pretty much the remainder of our time this morning, let's kind of focus a bit on this heart of the sermon here, this call to a greater righteousness as it relates not only to our fellow humans, but most importantly, it relates to God. And yet even here, we're beginning to see kind of a theme progressing. As you look at the heart of this sermon, on either side of the heart, you've got God framing what it's all about. You ever noticed that before? That as we look in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus talking about his relationship to the law, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. He says, what I came to do is to fulfill it. I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill. And then you go to the other end of the heart of this sermon, and he concludes it in chapter 7 and verse 12 by saying, whatever you wish others would do to you, you do also to them. We often end it there and call it the golden rule, but that's not where Jesus ended. He said, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So here, within the body of this sermon, on either end of the call to greater righteousness, he says, this is what I have been after the whole time. Jesus is about to ramp things up. He's about to show what God has always wanted. But he says, when you look at me, I'm not contrary to the law and the prophets. They were talking about me. I am the fulfillment of those things. And now, as he talks about what's in between these verbal parentheses, he says, here is what it's all about. And if we wanted just simply to sum that up, we would say that it's this call to a righteous treatment of others. Let me back up just a bit here. So here we've got the call to be what God has always wanted. Here we've got the call of Jesus saying, I am the law and I am the prophets. And now what we find is Jesus saying, one of the ways that you show that greater righteousness is how you treat other people. And so there's a number of things going on here again. Let me just kind of sum them up. He says, when you treat others in the right way, that anger, that thing that would cause us to have such ill will and ill intent toward others, he says, those in my kingdom are replacing that. And they are adopting this non-murderous spirit. Whether it's murder by your hands or murder within your mind in your thoughts towards someone else. He says all of that is going to be put away and replaced with a spirit that not only loves someone, but seeks reconciliation where a relationship is broken. He goes on to say, I am banishing that idea of objectifying the opposite sex. Sure, it's wrong to commit adultery, but it's also wrong to try to objectify someone in your mind and to think these very impure thoughts. And so he says, in my kingdom, that's banished. That's what the law and the prophets have been calling for. This purity of body, this purity of mind. And then he takes it a step further in more of a positive note, and he says, what I want you to understand is that when you make a commitment to God, you're committing to purity. And where God defines purity is within the boundaries of being married. So when you marry someone, you're saying to that person, I am committed to you until death do us part. That's what God is desiring here. That's what the kingdom is about. He goes on to say that honesty is paramount. You can't tell someone one thing and then do something else. You can't be filled with all this deception and cunning and trickery. That's what the serpent was up to. That's what the devil has been doing. But you are going to be a people who are honest in all of your dealings. And then he goes on to say, maybe it gets harder as it goes down. He says, anyone who does wickedly to you, you do good to them. You go the extra mile. You take on yourself to show kindness where evil has been done. And then maybe the hardest thing Jesus says to us at all is he says, and your enemies are now the recipients of your love and your prayers. I want you to look at that list. I want you to think about what Jesus is calling on us to do. You think a group of weak-minded people could do this? These are people who are so strong in their faith in Christ, they can say what we have incorrectly come to call human nature. That's how severe it is. We almost just chalk it up to that's the way we are. It's not what Jesus says. But he says these are the hard things that you are bringing into control in the name of your Savior to be the people that you ought to be. So here is the call to righteous treatment of others. And then we get to the heart of the sermon. And in the heart of the heart, he says, and I want you to show greater righteousness toward God. That as you think about your relationship with Him, I want you to understand who it is that you're serving and what that means for you. Again, let's look at the bookends of this. As he calls for this greater righteousness, if you look down to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he talks about here this idea of receiving a reward. That you're not doing things to get the praise of men. You're doing these things for the glory of God. In verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then you come over to verse 19 down through 24, and he concludes the heart of the heart by saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures here. That's not where they are. Lay them up in heaven, where moth is not going to destroy and rust doesn't corrupt and thieves don't steal. And so here in this heart of the sermon, he's saying, think about what's truly valuable. Think about what your reward is all about. And that's what you'll find that God desires. Now, we then move to the main point of what all this section is about. What he says is, true righteousness is never done for show. True righteousness is always done to show your love for God. Let me ask the same question. Does that sound like something weak people can do? Where you can take your desires, your will, and you can say, getting rid of all that, God's will is my will. What he wants me to do is what I want to do. That's what he calls on us to do. Now, maybe not to get too confusing, but we then move to the heart of the heart of the heart of the sermon. And there right in the middle is the Lord's Prayer. You look at verse 9, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why is that the heart of the heart of the heart? Well, the reason is it's showing us the greatest command. What the ultimate in righteousness is all about is that you have shown an absolute trust that God can provide everything you need. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You give us our daily bread. You forgive us. You lead us not into temptation. You deliver us. And then it's the recognition of the love for neighbor, that my aim is to forgive those who have wronged me. And so when you look at the heart of the heart of the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, that's all about righteousness, with that heart being righteousness toward God, Jesus is saying, pray to God about that because you need His help in this. Because it's calling on you to be like Him. And if by the grace of God, by His help, we can do that, Jesus says, here's the results. Your anxiety is diminished. Do not worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. The Gentiles worry about these things. Three times, He says, do not worry. He says, when you find the righteousness of the kingdom of God, you're finding the source of peace. He goes on to say, your hypocritical judgment is going to be banished. You're not going to be looking for splinters in your brother's eye while you have the log in your own eye. You're going to get that out, and then you're going to be well served to be able to help your brethren. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. And then finally, he says it's going to result in the trust that God is providing the way. God is providing the way. Now, with that very, very brief overview of the Sermon on the Mount, here's what we find in the heart of this section, which I think is very important for us to consider. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You realize what that means? Everything else comes after the kingdom of God. There is not one thing that we place before our King. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else is going to be taken care of. Is that where you are this morning? As you look at the kingdom of God, as you think about this grand sermon that Jesus goes up on the mountain to deliver, what does this mean for us? Well, we've got to understand that what this means is that our citizenship is built on the righteousness of God, not our own, not on the righteousness of any other human. It is built on us. And what that then demands is seriousness in my relationship with God. You see, that's what this sermon's all about. He's saying, if you think you're going to come in half-hearted, you think you're going to come in and put your will first and God second, he says, you don't make it through the screen door in the kingdom. Because you're not poor in spirit. You're not meek. You're not accepting what God says. So it demands that seriousness of a devoted heart to God. That everything about us is devoted to Him. And it demands a seriousness that shows that we are going to do what He wants, not what we desire. Chapter 6, verse 1 deals with this. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. If I'm here this morning to be seen by anyone other than Jesus Christ, I have missed the point of this sermon.
Amen.
And I hope that every one of us who is looking for the kingdom of God is here for no other reason than because our hearts are devoted to Him. But this demands seriousness. Christianity is nothing that can be taken lightly. Christianity is nothing for those who don't seriously want to serve Jesus Christ. I must be serious in how I treat God and how I treat others. So I look at these things and I understand that Jesus is saying this not only impacts what you do, it impacts what you think. If I'm having these bitter thoughts toward a brother in Christ, Jesus is saying you're murdering him in your heart. If I'm having these impure thoughts about the opposite sex, Jesus is saying you're committing adultery in your heart. Jesus is saying if you're here simply to try to uphold your reputation or not have someone come down hard on you, you're missing the point of what Christianity is all about. So I must understand that my citizenship is built on His righteousness, and that my love is strong enough for others that even if they persecute me, I'm going to pray for them. More than that, I'm going to love them. How do we ever get to that point? How do we ever develop this greater righteousness? Well, what the sermon says is, I've set the example for you. Jesus says, I'm going to show you what all of this looks like, and I am going to be the help for your transformation into a citizen of this kingdom. You ever notice Jesus didn't retaliate against His enemies? He stood before them as a lamb before his shearers is silent, and He opened not His mouth. Jesus showed that spirit of non-retaliation to love your enemy even to the very point of giving your life. Jesus demonstrated an unbroken relationship with His Father, as we looked at last week, where the greatest of the tempters came to Him and said, is this really how a father treats his son? Let you stay out here hungry for 40 days. Jesus says, you're not breaking this relationship. I will stay faithful to him no matter what. Here is the example that we have by Jesus. And Jesus says, if you'll stick close to me, I'm going to show you the way. Because what Jesus is saying in this sermon is, these things don't come easily. But by my grace, my mercy, my love, my strength, you can do it. And so I stay close to Him. And when I can do that, what that means is I'm ready to come into His kingdom. Here is the King who has passed through the waters, who's endured the testing in the wilderness, who goes up on the mountain, and for 2,000 years, that mountain call has been reaching out to Jew and Gentile alike to say, come into my kingdom, understanding what it means, but understanding that when you show the righteousness that God desires, God is with you every step of the way. And I hope this morning, if you have heard that kingdom call, that you're ready to answer it. What that means is your own passing through the water. That in the waters of baptism, you're going to pass through, and that old person of sin is going to die there. When you go down in the waters for the forgiveness of your sins, trusting in the grace of God, God's going to say, I see your faith. Those sins are gone. He's going to raise you up to walk with Him. Being a citizen in this kingdom is difficult, and it's not without its pitfalls, and maybe we've fallen because of that. If you'd like for this group of Christians to pray with you this morning, we pray not as judges, but as fellow saints who understand the challenge of this kingdom. Or if there is just simply a temptation that is wearing you down and you feel like you just can't stand hardly any longer, let's pray about that also. Whatever it takes, let's answer that call of our King to be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of His people now and throughout eternity. For our visitors, we're not going to stand during the invitation song. We'll remain seated. But for anyone who's ready to answer the call of this kingdom, you stand up. Come forward, let that be known, and God will welcome you in. We'll sing at this time.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question, and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.